Good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. I would encourage you to have your Bible out and follow along as we look at the subject of the different baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. We're going to start in Ephesians 4, if you would like to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, but have your Bible limbered up. We're going to be looking at a number of passages throughout the New Testament in our study this morning. A few weeks ago, as we began our study of the Gospel of Mark in our Wednesday afternoon class, we were looking at the baptism of Jesus and the work of John the Baptist, and Brother Harold Smith brought up in that class that a good study is looking at the different baptisms that are spoken of in the New Testament, and I happen to agree with him. I think that is a good study. So I've had that in the back of my mind for a few weeks and worked on that this week. I want to share that study with you as we are talking with our friends and neighbors, trying to encourage them to become a Christian. Inevitably, we're going to talk about baptism as we study with them and talk with them. And we need to be prepared to answer some questions and to teach some matters on this important Bible subject. And the study this morning will equip us and will help us to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul is talking about how to establish and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says that that which binds us together is an agreement upon matters. Not an agreement to disagree, but an agreement upon matters. And there are seven things that are essential. He says in verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So these seven items here, in which there's one, not several, but there has to be an agreement upon one. The next to the last one that is mentioned is baptism. There is one baptism, Paul says. Baptism is mentioned in 12 of the 27 books of the New Testament. It is very much a prominent theme of the New Testament. And to my knowledge, there is not a church or sect or group that identifies themselves as being Christians that does not practice some form of baptism. However, there is great controversy regarding different aspects of the subject of baptism. One controversy would be the action of baptism. What constitutes a baptism? Some of our friends would tell us, well, pouring water on the head of an infant or on someone's head. That constitutes baptism. That's what baptism is. No, the Bible teaches us that baptism, the action of baptism, is immersion. We see this from the Greek word that has been transliterated into our English word baptism. Baptisma is the noun form. Baptizo is the verb form. These verbs mean literally to dip or to plunge. It describes the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence from the word bapto, which means to dip. It was used by the Greeks to signify the drawing of water by dipping one vessel into another. If you watch those old westerns, I like to watch those. I like to make my daily trip back to Dodge City. You watch those, and they'll be on the cattle drive, or they'll be outside working. There's a big old bucket of water, and what do? They always have a ladle or something, don't they? And they dip it down in, and they pull out that water, or they dip their cup down. There's that idea to baptizo, to plunge, to put it down in or under. It means to dip or to plunge. We don't have to be Greek scholars to understand this, though. The New Testament makes the action of baptism very clear to us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we read here that baptism is likened unto or patterned after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism is likened to or patterned after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. In Acts chapter 8, where we read of the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, we see that this is very much the action that is involved in his baptism. Acts chapter 8, verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing." So there the action of baptism is going down into the water, being immersed into the water, coming up out of the water. Now, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there is one baptism. Yet what is interesting, as you read through the New Testament, you're going to encounter at least five different baptisms that are talked about in the New Testament. Now, we've established the scriptural action for baptism is immersion. We're talking about immersion when we're talking about baptism. But these five different baptisms we read of, they are all immersion, but they have their own administrator, element, recipients, purpose, and duration. These are all different in these baptisms. So what I want us to do, I want us to go through and look at the five. We've established they're all in immersion, but we're going to look at what the Bible says about who the administrator of the baptism is. What's the element that's being used for the baptism and purpose and duration and recipients. We're going to look at these things, and as we do, I believe we'll be able to determine which one of them is the one baptism that the Apostle Paul said was binding upon Christians today. So let's take a look at which baptism is for us today. And let's start with the first baptism that we read of in the Bible, and that is John's baptism. The baptism that was practiced, that was commanded by John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." As far as we know, John's baptism was the first that the world ever knew of baptism. The Jews practiced a washing, and I believe some pagan worships, pagan religions had a practice of washing, but John's baptism is the first we ever hear of baptism. And it is something that is commanded. It is something that is the will of God. It is the reason that John was sent to baptize. Obviously, John is the administrator of this baptism. He's the one that does the baptizing, although it's probably very likely that his disciples baptized as well. We don't read of that, but the Lord's disciples baptized in the name of the Lord, so it's very likely that John's did as well. The element is water. John says that he came baptizing in water. If you look at Mark chapter 1 and at verse 8, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," talking about Jesus. And we'll get there in just a moment. Then look at verses 8 and 9 with our Lord's baptism. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water." So if there's any doubt whatsoever, John says, "I baptize in water," then he's baptizing Jesus in water. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 23, it says that John was baptizing near Enon, or in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. So there's no doubt the element in which John baptized was water. Who were the recipients of this baptism? The Bible teaches that the recipients of John's baptism were penitent Jews. Not all of mankind, and not all Jews, but penitent Jews. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, this is Matthew's account of John's ministry, of his preaching and his baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" All of Jerusalem was going out. All of Judea, all the area around the Jordan was going out. Those would have been Jews. They were going out and they were being baptized by him, but he didn't baptize everyone, because when the Pharisees and Sadducees showed up, he asked them for repentance. He talked about the fruits of their repentance. So John baptized penitent Jews. And the purpose for his baptism was to prepare the Jews for the Messiah and his kingdom. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. And remember, I told you to get your Bible limbered up. We're going to be looking at some passages. We're going to be going and looking at different passages here as we establish these facts about these different baptisms. John chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, John says of Jesus, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.'" So what was the purpose of John's baptism? To prepare the people, to make ready the ways of the Lord, to prepare their hearts for the Messiah. That's the purpose of his baptism. Well, that baptism has served its purpose because the Messiah has come. What's the duration of John's baptism? That is, how long was it to be in effect? Well, when we see the purpose of his baptism, we know that the Lord came, and so it served its purpose, but this is made even clearer for us in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Ephesus. He meets some disciples there and asks them about the Holy Spirit, and they've never even heard of the Holy Spirit, and so this gets Paul to thinking. This sets off some alarms in his head. He realizes he needs to back up. He needs to get some more information from these disciples. He asked them, verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." See, that baptism of John was no longer in effect. And that's the only baptism that they knew. It had served its purpose. So they needed to respond to the one baptism that Paul wrote of to the Ephesians, of all people, wrote to the church in Ephesus and talked about that one baptism. The baptism of John, that's not it. See, this baptism was important. This baptism had a very important purpose. But the New Testament teaches that it served its purpose and is no longer binding on us today. In Mark chapter 10, we read of Jesus speaking of another baptism. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, James and John come unto Jesus, and they're asking to sit at his right hand and at his left hand in his kingdom. They're wanting that position of greatness in his kingdom. Well, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.'" Now notice here, Jesus, when they're wanting this position of greatness, Jesus asked them about drinking a cup and being baptized with a baptism that he's baptized with. And they're all in. They're saying, "Yes, we can do this." And he says, "Indeed, you will be." So this isn't talking about John's baptism. They'd already undergone that. No, this baptism is something that is yet to come. Jesus mentions this baptism again in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Now, this is said after he was baptized by John. That happens in Luke chapter 3. So this isn't that baptism there in the Jordan. Jesus says there's yet a baptism, and I'm distressed about it, he says. I'm distressed. What was it that Jesus was distressed about? Well, think about that and remember also that Jesus, not only did he mention James and John about his baptism, but he also mentioned about drinking a cup, didn't he? He said, yes, you're going to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. When does a cup show up again in the life of Jesus? Well, obviously, there in that upper room when the Lord's Supper was instituted. But after that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember Jesus went with his disciples, left most of them there at the entrance, took Peter, James, and John with him, went further to the garden and began to be distressed. And then goes a stone's throw further and prays, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. What was that cup? That cup was a cup of suffering that he had to drink. And he prays here that it be taken away. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The cup and the baptism are put together in Mark chapter 10. If the cup is a cup of suffering, what is that baptism? That baptism is an immersion into suffering. And that's a baptism Jesus says, I'm going to undergo. And he says, not only am I going to do it, but James and John, you're going to do it as well. And they did. In Acts chapter 12, we read of James being beheaded. Now, we don't read of John's death, of his martyrdom, but we do read in Revelation chapter 1 that John says, I am in the tribulation. He suffered as well. So what is this baptism? That the element of this baptism is suffering. And who are the recipients? The Lord is, but not just the Lord and His apostles, but all disciples are recipients of this baptism. Who's the administrator of this baptism? For Jesus, it was the Jews, wasn't it? The Jewish leaders caused Him to suffer. But for us as believers, who is it? It's the unbelieving world. It's the world, Jesus says in John chapter 15, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. So we suffer at the hands of the unbelieving world. What's the purpose of this baptism of suffering? Look in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter addresses this question, the purpose of this suffering, this baptism of suffering. The purpose of our Lord's suffering was for our glory, for our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and at verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He suffered for us, for our benefit. Well, that's well and good. Why do we suffer? Why do we have to be immersed into suffering? Well, Peter explains this in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that it is to refine and perfect our faith. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold and other precious metals are subjected to the furnace to burn out the impurities. And we undergo a baptism of suffering to purify our faith as well. What's the duration of this baptism? It's going to last all through this life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, the Lord says in Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 10. This baptism of suffering. Third, we read of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 3. Here again, this is John the Baptist and his preaching and his work and his baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. We've already established that. That was John's baptism. It was in water, and it was under repentance to get the people prepared for the Messiah, to turn toward the Messiah. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here's the first time we read of Holy Spirit baptism. The administrator of this baptism is Jesus Christ. He is the one who administers it. The element is not water, but the Holy Spirit Himself. You will be immersed, the Greek would literally read, He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now some mistake Holy Spirit baptism for the baptism that is commanded in passages like Mark 16 and verse 16, where Jesus says, He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and those who do not believe baptism is necessary for salvation will look at that and will have to conclude, in order to maintain their error, will have to conclude that that baptism has to be talking about Holy Spirit baptism. And of course, our charismatic friends would grab that and run to the wind with it and say, yeah, that's right. You got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're going to be sanctified, if you're going to serve the Lord. But that's not this baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a command that can be obeyed. Listen to me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise that was given to the apostles. It was not a command that they could obey. It was a promise that they waited to receive. The recipients were the apostles. This is established in Acts chapters 1 and 2. Turn with me there. And again, if you're talking and studying with someone about baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes up, you're going to need to remember these passages. Acts chapters 1 and 2. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them. Who's the them? Well, the He is Jesus. Who's the them? You go up to verse 2, it's the apostles. He's talking to the apostles here. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, he's quoting almost verbatim what John says in Matthew chapter 3. But Jesus here is talking to the apostles. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days later, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, again, that's talking about the apostles. If you look up at the previous verse, the apostles are singled out. Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, the apostles were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How was it they came to be filled with the Holy Spirit? They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so they were filled with the Spirit. And it's there that they are equipped to do their work. If you back up to chapter 1 and verse 8, you see the purpose for Holy Spirit baptism was not to save individuals. The purpose of Holy Spirit baptism was to equip the apostles to do their work. In chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says again to the apostles, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a command. It was a promise to be received. Not to be received by every believer, but it was a promise that was made to the apostles. And that promise was delivered in Acts chapter 2. And the purpose of that baptism was not to save them, but to empower them and to equip them to do the work of an apostle. Now, what's the duration of this baptism? Obviously, it happened to the apostles, to equip the apostles to do their work. The duration of that baptism was for the lifetime of the apostles because it equipped them to do their work. It's not a command to be obeyed. It was a promise to be received. It served its purpose. It's not for believers today. I know there's a lot of people that would not agree with that. A lot of people that cherish the idea that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, a better felt than told experience for them. Others desire it greatly and pray for it and long for it. But the Scriptures teach that it's a promise that was given to the apostles and it served its purpose. Now there's another baptism that was mentioned by John the Baptist there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And that was a baptism of fire, remember? He said that the one coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you, immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now again, our charismatic friends insist that this is one and the same baptism. And they'll look to Acts chapter 2, verse 3, about the tongues as a fire appearing on the top of the heads of the apostles when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and say, well, see there, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire. It's the same thing. It's not the same thing. It has the same administrator. John says Jesus is the one who's going to do this, but the element is fire. Not the Holy Spirit, but fire. This baptism of fire is actually described for us, explained for us in verse 12 of this text, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 11 says, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The practice of that day when the wheat harvest was taking place, you bring the wheat into the threshing floor. And there on the threshing floor, a heavy implement would be drug across it. That would roll it, and that would break the husk off of the grain. And after that had been accomplished, the animal dragging that implement would be taken off to the side, and men would come with winnowing fans. And they would scoop up what was left on the floor and throw it straight up into the air. Well, the kernels of wheat were heavy enough to fall back down to the floor, the threshing floor. But the chaff that had been broken off of it, the husk that had been broken off, would blow off to the side in the wind. And after they would thresh the threshing floor, you know, fan it and cleanse it, all that'd be left there would be the grain. And so they would collect the grain, take it into the barn, but that chaff that had been blown off, Jesus says it's collected and it's burned in unquenchable fire. On that last day, all of mankind is going to be separated. We read of that in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll look at a couple of those passages in a moment. The wheat's going to be taken into the barn, but what's going to happen to the chaff? It is going to be burned with unquenchable fire, John says here. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Not just burned up, but burned with unquenchable fire. Remember, baptism is an immersion. In Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, John sees a vision of this final judgment. And he sees what happens to the chaff first. Chapters 21 and 22 talk about the wheat that's taken into the barn. But he sees here in verses 14 and 15 what happens to the chaff. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is an immersion in fire, in a lake of fire. What are we talking about? What is this baptism? This baptism is hell fire. Jesus is the administrator of this baptism. The recipients of this baptism are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, chapter 20, verse 15 said. And the purpose of this baptism of fire is punishment. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Here on that last day, Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Remember, unquenchable fire. With everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In Matthew chapter 25, where this great judgment scene is given by the Lord, all of mankind is separated on His right and on His left. Those on the right enter into the kingdom, but those on His left hand, then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's a place of punishment, a place of eternal torment, eternal punishment. And how long's the duration? Again, everlasting, unquenchable, eternal. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, verse 46 says. Now, here's another baptism that we read of in the Bible. It's not a command. We're not commanded to be immersed in fire. It's a promise. This will happen to those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? This will happen to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel? This is a promise. But again, this is not the baptism that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. That leaves one more baptism for us to consider this morning, and that's the Lord's baptism. The baptism that our Lord commissioned before He ascended into heaven. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, then He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 28 and at verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I want to make this point, because I believe it's important. The Lord's baptism that He commissions, that He commands in His great commission, is not a continuance of John's baptism. It's not a continuance of John's baptism. We've already pointed out in Acts chapter 19, John's baptism was no longer valid. No, this is not a continuance. This is the Lord's baptism. This is something that He starts, that He initiates for a purpose. Who's the administrator? If it's the Lord's baptism, He must be the one doing the baptizing. No, He sent His apostles to baptize. And then those who are made disciples are to baptize disciples. Make disciples and baptize disciples. So the disciples of the Lord are to administer this baptism. What's the element of this baptism? It's water. Remember in Acts chapter 8 where we read of the eunuch being baptized, that they went down into the water. In Acts chapter 8, at verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." So this baptism is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's baptism is a baptism and immersion in water. Who are the recipients of this baptism? Well, we see right here that before Philip would baptize this eunuch, he had to hear his confession, didn't he? Only believers are allowed to undergo the Lord's baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us that it's only penitent believers. Because there, the Jews were pricked in the heart. They knew that they had killed the Son of God. So they believed, and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So this baptism is for penitent believers, not babies, not children, not those who mentally are unaware of what's happening around about them, but for penitent believers. What's the purpose of this baptism? For the remission of sins. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And what's the duration of this baptism? Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "I'll be with you always to the end of the age." This baptism is in effect. It is a command. And it's going to be in effect until the end of the age, until Jesus comes back. So which baptism is the one baptism that Paul spoke of when he wrote to the church in Ephesus? It's interesting, isn't it? Good question, because he says there's one baptism, yet we go to the New Testament and we read of at least five. Well, which one is the one? Well, it's not John's baptism, because it served its purpose. And by the time Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, it had already served its purpose. In fact, it was in Ephesus that he encountered those disciples that only knew John's baptism, and that was straightened out. A baptism of suffering, is that the one baptism? Again, that's not a command. That's not a command for us to obey. That's a promise. That's a promise to be received by everyone who would live faithfully. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not the baptism that's being talked about. That's not a command to obey. Holy Spirit baptism, that was a promise that was made to the apostles, and it served its purpose. It's not for us today. Baptism of fire, that's a promise of something that is yet to come if we don't take seriously the Lord's baptism. Now there's the baptism that Paul was talking about. It's the baptism that was commissioned by the authority of Jesus Christ, that the apostles went out into all the world and preached to every creature, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And this baptism and this offer of salvation through baptism is going to be extended through to the end of time. But remember, for those who neglect this, or for those who forsake it and turn away from it, there awaits an immersion in everlasting fire. You don't want that baptism. It's too early for that baptism. It's too late for the Holy Spirit baptism and John's baptism. But you're right on time for the Lord's baptism. You're right on time for that baptism. Why don't you obey the gospel today? Won't you do what the Lord has commanded you to do? To believe that He is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized into Christ, buried with Him, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Come forward if we can help you obey the gospel today. Come as we stand and sing this song.